On the night before he was betrayed, our Lord gathered his apostles together in Jerusalem, and they had a conference. And in that conference, he revealed to them some of the things that they would be doing later on his behalf. He knew exactly what the following day would bring for him, for it was in the divine decree, and he knew what was ahead of him. It was on that same evening he instituted what we refer to as the Eucharist. And the Eucharist has to do with understanding through ritual what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. We will be observing today both the bread and the cup. And the bread represents the humanity of Christ in his absolute perfection. Jesus Christ is the only human that has ever lived who was not born with a sin nature. And this is because of the virgin birth. And since there was no male involved, but rather a miracle by the Holy Spirit, then the sinful nature was not present in his body. And as he came into this life as a child and grew up, over the course of his 33 plus years in true humanity, he never committed one personal sin. Because of that, he was absolute perfection when he went to the cross. Because he knew no sin, he became sin for us. And therefore, the bread is unleavened, and it represents the fact that Jesus Christ was true humanity, but without sin. The bread that you will take in a few moments, you will find is rather bland. It doesn't have any leaven in it, because leaven, at least in Scripture, represents evil or sin or wrongdoing. And so the bread is without leaven. And it represents Christ in his perfection. And then you will receive a cup. It will represent the wine. And the wine is representative of our sins that were poured upon him and then judged. You must understand that sin is the thing that separates us from heaven when we die. We're born in it. We have sinful natures. We have lust patterns that cause us to make mental attitude decisions that produce sin. And the sins can be mental, they can be verbal, or be overt. And we all do it. There's no getting rid of it, and so Christ did that for us. He got rid of the sin problem. And therefore, you're born in sin, you're born judged because of that fact. But there's an opportunity during the course of your personal life to change that. And that is to understand the gospel of salvation, which is faith alone in Christ alone. Do you believe that he was an individual without sin, never committed sin, and because of his perfection, all of our sins were imputed to him on the cross and they were judged? And we know that God the Father was propitiated by his work on the cross because Jesus Christ said when it was over with, "It is finished." And therefore, he was free then to go ahead and die physically in his true humanity in order for there to be a subsequent resurrection. And that's where we come down to Easter. We are representing the first resurrection, that of Jesus Christ. Up from the grave he arose. And therefore, he spent about 40 days on this earth. And we'll note some of those details today in our study. But nevertheless, when his work was done here, he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And he remains there now, and he will return to receive those of the church age into heaven and resurrection bodies at an event called the rapture of the church. We celebrate all of this today. In order for us to take these elements and to be able to understand what is going on, while at the same time reflect in your own minds silently these concepts just discussed, we need to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. The Bible needs to be studied under the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit occurs through confession alone to God alone. These sins that you can recall you've done, probably on the freeway coming over here, you can confess all of these sins and therefore be filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore be able to concentrate upon our study this morning. If, however, you've never placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ, now's the time to do that. All it requires of you is to believe some of the things I've just said to you, and some I will say in the next 2 hours of our studies. It's simply the fact that He took care of the sin problem. And therefore, if you believe that, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior that delivered you from eternal condemnation, and all you have to do is believe it, then therefore you can have eternal life. It is required, therefore, as we enter into this ritual, that you be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to appreciate the ritual. Therefore, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to receive the bread. It is our prayer that as we do, the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and by His wounds we are now healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On the evening in which He was betrayed, our Lord took the bread and He said, "This is My body, which is a substitute for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of Me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. We do pray that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the work of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We retain the cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man. For a good man, one might even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having been justified by His sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through Him. On that same evening also, after He had taken the cup, He said, "This cup is the New Testament of My substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of Me." For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until He comes. We'll now stand and sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." The lyrics are on the board. "These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of Your compassions that we fail not. It is because of Your mercies we are not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by You each morning, and great is Thy faithfulness. And Father, each day of our lives we are also benefited by Your matchless grace to us for both life and godliness." And we now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. I want you to know we are not in James this morning. We are going to be all over the New Testament and some of the Old. The power of the resurrection. "That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being comforted and conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. There are two returns from the dead. Resuscitation means a person returns from the dead in the body of corruption and eventually dies again. Resuscitation, therefore, has examples in the Old Testament. They include Lazarus in John 11, 2 Corinthians. We have also Paul in 2 Corinthians. Elijah and Moses in Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. Resuscitation is where you die and come alive again. So we have some examples. Resurrection refers to the doctrine that all believers who die will rise again from the dead in a perfect human body with the imputation of eternal life. This event occurs at the rapture of the church that is discussed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, and 2 Thessalonians 2. Resurrection is implied in all gospel-related passages which indicate that eternal life results from one's faith alone in Christ alone. And thus, resurrection is a basic doctrine upon which new believers may trust in order to pursue truth and grow in grace. Hebrews 6:1 reads this way, "Leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." So church age believers who die before the rapture receive an interim body until the exit resurrection occurs. The exit resurrection is noted by the hypax legomenon of ex anastasis that is found in Philippians 3:11. "That I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And of course, the ex of ex anastasis has a basic meaning to rise up, or a state of condition of coming up from the dead, noted in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And the dead in Christ will rise first, it says in that passage. And the rising up, therefore, refers to the first phase of the rapture, which in Thessalonians passage of verses 13 through 18. Refers to those who have died before the rapture, and they literally exit the grave with a resurrection body and ascend into the heavens to join Christ. Those who are alive at the rapture are in the second phase that occurs a yacto second later, noted in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It reads this way, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." This phrase indicates the imminency of the rapture. Paul said, "When we who are alive and remain." And that is one of the passages we go to develop the doctrine of the imminency, meaning the rapture could occur at any moment, but we have no prophecy that indicates when. And therefore, the time factor of the twinkling of the eye, or the exit resurrection, may be translated by the word yacto second because of Paul's description of the event in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. Reads this way, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we," he says it again, "will be changed." Some things to note here. First of all, the word eye, twinkling of an eye, that entire passage there is one five-letter word in the Greek. It's rape. And rape, the focus of on a sudden speed readily becomes the major semantic component in reference to a variety of objects, like rapid movement, for example, of the eyes. The casting of a glance takes an extremely long time. And therefore, the word yacto second, how long is that? It's one septillionth of a second. From the international system of units, the prefix yacto denoting a factor of 10 to the minus 24th plus second. So one septillionth, or 10 to the negative 24th of a second, looks like this. It's a zero followed by 23 zeros and a one. That's the shortest element of time that science has been able to discover, and God does not waste time. We will have a resurrection body like Christ, but not all resurrection bodies will be similarly adorned. There are different categories of rewards that will be imputed to winners' resurrection bodies, but not to those of losers. One's advance in the spiritual life, or failure to do so, determines the transfer of escrow blessings at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. So resurrection is a New Testament doctrine, although mentioned in the Tanakh, it does not occur historically until the Christocentric dispensations of the incarnation, that's Jesus's, and of course the church age, believers at the rapture, and that is yet future. So the divine sovereignty and physical death needs to be discussed. The control of a believer's life is predicated on his consistent advance in the plan of God through the study, the retention, and then the application of Bible doctrine. However, no believer has any control over the time and manner of his physical death. Those who intervene through suicide preempt the Lord's plan, and as a result, seriously damage their prospects at the evaluation tribunal. And so no one has any clue whatsoever of the timing of the rapture. It is considered imminent because there is no prophecy applicable to the church age except its inauguration. That's in Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:8, and that its termination is noted as the rapture. Apart from being alive at the rapture of the church, all believers will experience physical death. So the manner of one's physical death is known only to God in His divine decree. And the death of the believer is always God's victory. Believers' spiritual status is not an issue, for all go to heaven when they die. It is at the evaluation tribunal that distinctions are made, as indicated in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 12 through 15. So let's take a look at that. This is the evaluation tribunal. It occurs in heaven following the rapture. And here's the description in the Corinthians passage. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that's divine good, wood, hay, or straw, human good, each man's work, divine good, produced under the filling of the Holy Spirit and from application of biblical guidance, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which has been built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. That's gold, silver, and precious stones. If any man's work is burned up, that's wood, hay, and straw, he will suffer loss of reward, but he himself will be delivered, yet so as through fire. You have eternal life if you believe in Christ. The job of the believer following that moment is to grow in grace to produce divine good. Divine good is drawn from the Scripture's guidance on how to make good decisions from a position of strength. Now, regardless of any believer's works, whether illustrated by items with intrinsic value or not, the death of the believer means that God's grace plan resulted in that person's victory over death. So the believer's death means he is absent from his physical body and he then is present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 reads this way. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. This transfer occurs at God's appointed time. All of you seem to be alive today. No one's passed out. No one's died on us yet. Well, there's a moment in time when we all will die if the rapture does not occur in our lifetimes. A believer who understands that death rids him of his fallen body with the instant transfer of his soul and human spirit in an interim body before the Lord, therefore, when you believe this, you have no fear of death. The way you die is inconsequential. You may be young or old, in peak health or disease-ridden, copacetic or morose, yet the situation and timing of your physical death is in the divine decree. There is an appointed time when the transfer is destined to occur. You just don't know. The type of death a person experiences or the situation that accompanies it has nothing to do with his spiritual life. When people die, or how they die, is God's choice for reasons associated with His wisdom. Your job is to grow in grace, apply the Word of God in your life, the Word of God that you know, and then keep moving. It is imperative for the believer to avail himself to the teaching of the Word of God in exegetical analysis from the original languages, and then from that, organize your souls in such a way that you can draw from that inventory of ideas and make good decisions from a position of strength on a daily basis. So believers are never to speculate why or how a believer's death occurred. It is not a subject to either our judgment or our speculation. People die for various reasons. People die easily. People die in a lot of pain. Somewhere in the middle. That has a lot to do with genetics. And that also is something that emerged from the fall in the garden and the development of the sin nature, as well as problems that emerge within the physiology of everybody. So people die in various ways. But the moment you die as a believer, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. So to do so, to put some kind of self-analysis on how people die, to do that puts survivors in the dangerous area of imputing circumstances and decisions or behaviors that may or may not have had anything to do with the timing of a person's death. Now, in the dispensations of Gentiles and Israel, every believer died physically, and their soul and spirit became absent from the body and was transferred to paradise compartment of Sheol in interim body. You'll find, as we'll note in a moment, some words that have to do with what happens to people's souls before Jesus Christ was resurrected and then ascended into heaven. The Old Testament saints could not go to heaven when they died because Jesus Christ has to be the first fruits. He has to be the first one to get there. And that occurred in AD 33. What happened to those who died before the resurrection of Christ? Well, in the Old Testament, there's the word Sheol. In the New Testament, it's called Hades. And it's a compartment that God has constructed as a holding pattern for those who die before the resurrection of Christ. And so we'll be taking a look at those two words a little bit today. Sheol is the Hebrew word, where Hades is the Greek word. So we'll note that in the coming notes in our study today. But nevertheless, in the dispensations of Gentiles and Israel, every believer died physically, and their soul and spirit became absent from the body and transferred to the paradise compartment of Sheol in interim body. Now, Moses had a dramatic death. He climbed Mount Pisgah with the Lord to view the promised land. And the Lord promised to his descendants that this real estate that he was viewing would ultimately become theirs. And therefore, the Lord is the one who actually buried him. This is Deuteronomy 34:6. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. This did not prevent the dark side from wanting to exploit the body of Moses, and that's noted in the book of Jude at verse 9. Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." You'll note that Moses did not take up a challenge from the devil. That would be Lucifer. Lucifer wanted the body of Moses. He wanted to use it in some way to propagandize others. And the Lord buried him in a place that's still not known until this day. But nevertheless, the archangel was on duty that day. And before all of this came to pass and was completed, the devil was trying to discover where the Lord had buried him. Now, Michael intervened, but he did not challenge Lucifer. You have to understand the rank of the angels. You have seraphim. Seraphim is an angel that is designated with a rank of six wings. A cherub is an angel designated with a rank of four wings. There are no two-winged angels. the rest of the angelic community is wingless. But nevertheless, Michael was an archangel, six wings. Lucifer, cherub, four wings. Michael had authority over Lucifer, but Lucifer had betrayed the Lord, and therefore one-third of the angelic creation had followed him in that rebellion. And therefore Michael is leaving all of the problems associated with the fall of the angels to the Lord himself, for the Lord outranked both of them. And so he decided to leave that to the Lord on how he would manage the Luciferian problem. And so that's why he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Lucifer was not allowed to access, therefore, the body of Moses, whose soul and spirit were transferred to the paradise compartment of Sheol, where he remained until the ascension of Christ. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection. First fruits has to do in the Old Testament with the first of a harvest. And when the Jews brought in the harvest of whatever the crop happened to be, barley, for example, they would take it to the temple in Jerusalem and they would give it to the priesthood. And that was, in essence, a way of them thanking God for the crop that they were about to go and gather. So first fruits is very important. And it taught concepts as well of having gratitude for God's grace. And so once they received a good crop and the first bundle was gathered, they would take it to the temple and give it to the priesthood. That was a contribution, so to speak. And so by doing that, they were recognizing the grace of God that had provided for them the food that they would eat and the things that they would have for the rest of that year. And so we have the first fruits of our resurrection. What would the first fruits be? That would be Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection, which means his resurrection and ascension must precede all others. That's why the paradise compartment has to be the place where believers prior to the resurrection of Christ were held in abeyance. And while his body was 3 days and three nights in the tomb and his spirit was in the care of the Father, the Holy Spirit accompanied his soul to paradise. And there he informed all believers who died prior to his ascension that he would escort them into heaven in interim bodies in about 40 days. Here's a visual of how this plays out. You have the cross here where Jesus Christ is executed. And then he's placed in the tomb. Stays in there, his body does, for 3 days. His spirit is in the care of the Father in heaven. And his soul is in the care of the Holy Spirit in paradise right here. And for the 3 days his body was in the tomb, his soul was in paradise under the care of the Holy Spirit. And it says here the paradise compartment of Hades, that's Hades in the Greek, where Old Testament saints reside before the ascension of Christ, which is coming in about 40-something days. And so these people who had died before the resurrection of Christ, which is here, this is where they were held in abeyance until Jesus Christ could be resurrected as the first fruits. And so we move over here. The red is tracking Jesus Christ. The blue is tracking Old Testament saints. So we see Christ comes up out of paradise 3 days later, and we have the resurrection. He functioned on planet Earth in a resurrection body for 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. And so the Old Testament saints could not ascend into heaven until Christ went first. So he ascends into heaven here. When Christ ascended, believers in paradise follow him into the third heaven. So these people are drawn out of paradise, as you can see here, Old Testament saints. They followed Christ into heaven in interim bodies. They will not receive resurrection bodies until the end of the tribulation period following the baptism of fire. And so you see some references there. So when Christ ascends into heaven, these Old Testament saints follow him into heaven. And that's the concept that is being pointed out here. So there he informed all believers who died prior to his ascension that he would escort them into heaven in interim bodies in about 40-something days. principle, God decides the time and manner of every person's death. As Job said when he heard of the death of his children in a terrible storm, the Lord gave, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:21. Then there are these passages. Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. Those are the saints. These are called believers. Philippians 1:20-21. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The resurrection of Christ, the pattern of the first resurrection. The first resurrection is pictured as a battalion pass in review. If you can visualize a military arrangement, therefore it's divided into four echelons, and we can see these echelons develop. First is 1 Corinthians 15:23. Now let's take a look at this visual here. I've drawn some boxes around the pertinent areas on this visual, the order of the resurrections, and the first one is the Alpha Company, and that's first fruits. The resurrection of Christ at the end of the incarnation, for He is the first fruits of all of those who sleep. And some passages are given for you to note. And then the Bravo Company, the resurrection of the royal family of God at the end of the church age. Well, that's right here, and that's church age believers. They go up in resurrection bodies, and we've noted a passage on that. So the resurrection of the royal family of God at the end of the church age, which we presently are in. Then there's Charlie Company, the resurrection of Old Testament believers and tribulational martyrs at the end of the tribulation. So this is when these guys get their resurrection bodies, and that's at the end of the tribulational period. And then finally, Delta Company, the resurrection of millennial saints at the end of the millennial kingdom. And so that's called the New Jerusalem here. The millennium comes to an end. And so down at the bottom, you can see the resurrection and ascension of Christ, resurrection of the church, resurrection of tribulational martyrs and Old Testament saints, resurrection of millennial saints. So that's the order of the resurrections. Now, there's been one resurrection so far. The next on the agenda is the church, and that would include you. Believers who are among the first resurrection, whose bodies are eternal, permanent, and enhanced. And you have some references there. Now, for unbelievers only, following the destruction of the universe, that's in 2 Peter 3:10-13, by the way, the universe is going to be destroyed following the millennial kingdom. And by the way, global warming will have nothing to do with that. Jesus Christ destroys the universe. And it's at least 1,007 years from right now. And that keeps moving forward. 1,000 plus 7. Why? Because history's not done yet, according to Scripture. You haven't gotten your resurrection body at the rapture yet, so that's got to happen. A lot of things in prophecy and Scripture that clearly indicate to us everything is okay. For unbelievers only, following the destruction of the universe, 2 Peter 3:10-13, all unbelievers will be assembled in heaven at the great white throne in resurrection bodies. Unbelievers get their resurrection bodies after human history is over. Why do they need resurrection bodies? Well, they're assembled in heaven at a great white throne. Okay, pay attention now. They're in resurrection bodies, found guilty of pursuing salvation by means of works. I'm a good guy. I do wonderful things. I love my mother. All of these things you think are going to get you into heaven. Therefore, found guilty of pursuing salvation by means of works, sentenced for eternity. Get that? The only way you can last in eternity is with a resurrection body. And they will be therefore delegated to the lake of fire, according to Matthew 25, verse 41, 1 Corinthians 15, 24, Revelation 20, verses 5 through 11. This is called the second death or the last judgment. And so here's how this all plays out. You've got these books here. It's revealed in Scripture and Revelation. And the books have to do with those who believed in Jesus Christ over the course of human history. And so the great white throne occurs after human history is over. Now we've got all these unbelievers in heaven at the Supreme Court of heaven, and the Chief Justice is Jesus Christ. And so we've got people here who come into this life in a book called the Book of Life. But when they die, their names crossed out because they did not believe in Christ for salvation. So, where do their names go? Note, this is singular over here, Book of Life. Those who wind up as believers in heaven for eternity is a shorter list than those who don't get there. So this is called the Book of Works. And over here you have all these unbelievers who now are before the evaluation tribunal called the Great White Throne Judgment. And what is it that they're going to have to present to the Lord to justify going to heaven at that point? Well, they have no faith alone in Christ alone. All they've got is the works they performed during their human life. And a lot of unbelievers do a lot of great works. A lot of things are done by unbelievers. And we all start out that way, so that's not a tough thing to understand. Some people have great talent and ability. They can accomplish great things. But that's here on planet Earth, and it's going to go up in smoke. Everything you do, everything you build, everything you accomplish, is going to go up in smoke. What about eternity? I'm telling you, we're only guaranteed another 1,007 years here. It could be 3,050. I don't know. But the rapture sets a time clock of 1,007 years. And if that is true, what is going to happen to this earth once everything is over? It's going to go up in smoke. Question, what is the greatest thing you can do during your life while you still have air to breathe? Consider Jesus Christ as your exit visa. Faith alone in Christ alone gives you eternal life. And find a Bible, go to John 3:16, the whole story is right there. But now, those who don't make that choice, they're going to go to compartments of Hades, or Sheol, as it's called in the Old Testament, and they're going to have to wait things out. And finally, when this universe is destroyed, they're going to go to heaven, and they're going to have a resurrection body, and they're going to gather before the evaluation tribunal of Christ. And he's going to ask them, what is it that you can offer to allow me to grant you eternal life in heaven instead of the lake of fire? And they're going to give all of the works they've done. The work is faith alone in Christ alone. So there are two destinations for the two resurrections. The direction of the first resurrection is eternal life in heaven. The direction for the second resurrection is the lake of fire, noted in Matthew 25:30. The outer darkness, in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The difference between the two is one's attitude toward Christ. So this is all grace here. Take a look at John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Boom. That's all you got to know. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What's the determining factor? A decision made by faith through grace at an object known as Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was your substitute on the cross, who had no sin, and all of your sins were imputed to him, and they were judged. Therefore, all you have to do is believe that. Principle. As long as anyone is alive, he has the opportunity of entering into the first resurrection simply by believing in Christ, by faith alone, in him alone. No works are required, simple faith. Each one of the Christocentric dispensations terminates with resurrection, indicating the preeminence of both. The first Christocentric dispensation is the incarnation of Christ. It terminates with the resurrection, that's Matthew, the ascension, Luke and Acts, the session, Psalm 110, Acts 2, 34 and 35, and therefore the humility, the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ is involved. And when he sits down at the right hand of the Father, that's where he will stay until the second advent yet future. So what are we here for? We have to pick up the baton. He has gone to heaven. He has done his duty here. Those who believe in him now, they're the ones that are to carry the word forward. They're to do the duty that God puts upon them. The duty that God requires us to perform is found in Scripture, and you have to learn what those duties are by serious Bible study. And if you are serious, and if you grow in grace, and if you make good decisions from a position of strength, then before the evaluation tribunal of Christ, you won't stand there naked, you won't set big fires, you will be adorned in phenomenal clothing with great rewards and blessings for all eternity, while the rest are going to have to find something to put on. But happy as punch to be there. The second is church age believers. This dispensation terminates with the resurrection of the royal family called the rapture, and we've been through that this morning. The term often used to describe it is the Latin noun raptus. Raptus is Latin meaning snatching or dragging away or carrying off. The term is English. Rapture is how it comes into the English. It's employed because it characterizes the disappearance of people who were suddenly transported off the earth. And that's 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 2. Suddenly, these people vanish. There have been movies about this, not well done, but at least it was trying to address this point. And this point is this. Instantly, at some point in the future, near future, or decades, centuries away, we don't know, but it's imminent, suddenly people vanish. Now, their clothes may be lying on the ground, but they're gone. Think of this. Next time you fly, you want your pilot to be a believer or not. While in the Old Testament dispensations of Gentiles and Israel, there was an occasional miracle of resuscitation, but no resurrections. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep, those who've died. For since by a man came death, and by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. That's a physical death. So also in Christ will all be made alive. Those are believers, resurrection bodies. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming, meaning the rapture of the church. Now, physical death is the prerequisite for resurrection. There are two exceptions, the rapture generation of the church age. So you can't pray for that now. God knows in the divine decree when that's going to occur. So you just have to be patient. I think you should get your affairs in order, personally. You need to get to whatever it takes to make sure your friends, relatives, spouses, and so on are going to get your stuff in a proper and organized way. There are people who put on white robes and go up on a high spot. They seem to want to go on a high spot. I don't know whether they want to get a booster shot. I don't know. But they go up and they get on a white robe and they go up to a mountain or something. And because some screwball has decided that he's figured out when the rapture is going to occur. Well, I figured out when the rapture is going to occur. Any minute. But there's no prophecy as to when that's going to be. So if some screwball tells you it's going to be a week from Tuesday, draw a wide circle around that guy. All right, we've got the next thing we do is physical death as the prerequisite for the resurrection. Well, now let me look at this because I'm just a little bit over time. And so we're going to have to stop here. And I'll have to blitzkrieg through the second session. So you want to hang on, fasten your seatbelts next session. There are a lot of groceries behind that little funny wall there. And they've got everything ready for you over there. There's plenty of things to eat, plenty of things to drink. And I just hope you have a fine time. We'll be back here at about 5 till the hour. Tea and crumpets.